Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship Amen. Team. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we honor you today, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that as we have sung, your grace is enough, Lord God. It truly is for us, Father. And Father God, as I speak this morning, I pray that you would take coals from the altar, oh God. Purge my lips, oh God. Remind me that your grace is enough for me, Lord Jesus. And as I speak to your people, Father God, you remind me, Lord, that you came not for the 99, but you came for the one, Lord God. So as this word comes forth, Father God, I pray that you speak to the one, Father God. I pray that lives will be transformed, Father, by your word and not mine, Father God. Let I decrease, Father God, and you increase in this place. I give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Father, your grace is enough. So I greet you from Shortstown in Bedfordshire. We are a very small church in a small village called Liberty Life Church. Pastor Vince and Pastor Lisa say that this is, you know, you guys aren't full today. I'm like, you guys are times 15 the number of people that we have every Sunday. And praise the Lord for drummers and for keyboardists and for musicians. Genuinely, I was like, Lord, there's a beat. Hallelujah, Jesus, Lord, there's a beat for us to worship to. Praise God. And it's not my hands and my feet. Hallelujah. That should give you an idea of our Sunday morning church. Hallelujah. But you know what? All God needs is my hand, my feet, and my mouth to worship him. Hallelujah. So I'm blessed. I am blessed by abundant life. And the funny thing is, God keeps doing things that I laugh in my spirit, because that's the scripture that you stand on. That's the scripture that we stand on at Liberty Life Church. And so God is seriously doing something when Pastor Vince called the North-South Partnership. This truly is a partnership in God. So I bless the Lord. And I miss these guys. We haven't seen each other for months now. And so I'm blessed to be here. I feel like we're family. Are we family? Okay. Hallelujah. So as family, I'm going to draw you in, and I'm going to bring you into a bit of me. Is that okay? A bit of Catherine. When I was asked to minister, I was happy to accept, because I really do see us as family. And when I was asking the Lord what to speak about, he said, take the people on a journey, because he has a specific word. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you on the journey of me. Saved at the age of 14, baptized at the age of 15, worshiping, worship leader. That was my bit. But actually, I'm what you call the extroverted of the introverts. So I can get out and I can speak and I can engage you and I can do the Lord. I'm blessed and highly favored. Hallelujah. Praise God. Spin around three times, jump up, jump down, do exercise. I can do all of that in church. But I'm an introvert. So once I've done all of that, I'm like, shut me away for 3 days, lock the door, close the window, do everything, because I need some time for me. That was how I grew up in church. And I was someone that I likened myself very much to David. When I read the story of David, it resonated with me. Not the kind of end part, but the beginning part. The forgotten son. The one who was sent out, and who by his ability, he could do. He could tend the sheep. He could make sure that none of them went astray. He could do all of that. But he wasn't the favored one. He wasn't the known one. That's how I felt. I could always do by ability. I know I'm an orator. I know I can speak. But if you asked who the teacher favored, it was never me. If you asked who the pastor favored, it was never me. If you asked who the worship leader favored, it was never me. But I could always do, and I would always go on and do, much like David. You continue on, you continue on, and you continue on. And that was my journey in God. But as I did that, little did those around me know and understand that my relationship with God was building. And why and how it was building was because as they didn't favor me, in all reality, I didn't favor myself. Now, I might be the only one. I talk a lot about I, because when we talk about we or you, it starts to get a little uncomfortable. So I talk about I. I was not the perfect Christian. Praise God. Hallelujah. after salvation, we're not talking pre-salvation now. After salvation, I was not the perfect Christian. Some of you may relate, and some of you may not. But my heart for God could not be denied. My heart for God could not be denied. And there are some of you sitting here that I know. You sit and you say, I can't get up there and do what they do. Because you know what? I don't pray enough. My Bible's dusty. The app on my phone has not been used. Come on, talk to me. Is it just me? All right, now. Yeah? It sits by the bed, a little bit for show, but then every now and again, it comes out. I'm not the one that knows the scripture off by heart. You can tell me the scripture, I can talk it back to you. You ask me where it is, I'll be like, I don't know. I know it's there, but I don't know. It's just Catherine, it's just me. I know. You guys pray morning before you go in the shower. You pray in the evening. You pray before you say grace. You do all of those things that you're supposed to do. The demons are trembling. I get it. But for me now, it's not always been so. And today, it's not always so. Those times when God says fast and you're like, till 12? Right? When the church calls a fast, you're trying to think about a medical reason, but you haven't got one. Hallelujah. Yeah? The 5 a.m. prayer call that you think is your alarm, so you hit snooze and you miss it. Yeah? This is real Christianity we're talking now. But it doesn't negate your heart for God. It doesn't negate your heart for God. So then you fast forward. You're the person that prays. Sometimes. You read your word. Sometimes. But yet you're still growing in God. You may not be seen on the outside. You may not be the one called to the front to pray because you're not a ha-ba-ba-ba kind of prayer. And I've been to them all. I've been to the Nigerian Redeemed Church where if you can't pray for 3 hours, sit down. I've been to them all. I've been to the if you aren't doing literally long jumps in church, you're not spirit-filled enough. I've been to them all. You're the person that you sit. Your prayer might be muted, but you and God are in a place. Your worship may not be the loudest, but it is fervent and the heavens see you. You know in you, not because of your strength, not because of your greatness, but because of the relationship that you have with God, you know that if you stretch out your hand to pray for someone, God will answer you. Because you've built those things with God in that secret place. It's not the secret place of works. Sometimes it's that secret place of your despair. Sometimes it's that secret place of really not feeling enough. Sometimes it's that secret place, and can I be real, that God, if you were not in my life, I would not be on this earth. Maybe you don't have that story. I have that story. I have that story. As a teenager, I took an overdose. Why? Not because I wanted to kill myself, but because I was tired. I had been through some things and I was just tired. And I said, Lord, if I could just sleep for a few days. And fast forward years later, I wanted at this point to say, Lord, life is not good enough. I can't do this. But because of the relationship that I had built with God over the years, I would sit on my bed and cry and say, God, the only reason I can't take my life is because I know you love me. That's the only thing that's holding me right now. Now, like I said, I don't come when I preach for the 99, I come for the one. And that one leaves me exposed because I know I'm that one. So, you build, and you build with God, and you do what you can do. It's not the best, but it's something. And then you get to that place and things start to change. You're in church and the people that have been praying for 3 hours a day, jumping up and down, screaming they're blessed and highly favored till they're blue in the face, they're now weary and they're tired. Or like David, you're not even in the army. Your brothers are in the army. They're the ones on the front line. And there is this giant called Goliath, and they're scared because they've done all in their strength that they can do, and it is nowhere near enough. And here comes you with your 7 a.m. prayer, not 5 a.m. prayer. And you're fasting till 2 because you couldn't make it till 6. Here comes you and says, oh, that one. Yeah, but I know it seems like it. But I've dealt with lions and bears. Haven't dealt with giants, but I know a God who has. And here you come and you say, oh, it's time to pray. Okay. And you say, okay, everybody's tired, everybody's weary, I can go. And it may not be in a big setting like this, it may be in a small prayer group of 4 or 5 people where you say, it's not about me, I know the God I serve, I can go. And in that atmosphere, with your little spiritual slingshot and your 5 smooth stones, you kill giants. And people begin to see in you what they ridiculed before. People begin to see in you what God has placed in you. People begin to see in you that despite your stature in the natural or in the spirit, you have the ability to slay giants, slay demons. And you do. And so you grow. So people now begin to recognize this, and you move on and you move on. And if you're like me, you then begin to start to look at your spiritual gifts. You go to a place that nurtures you, that causes you to grow. And then you think about your spiritual gifts. Now for me, I have a couple. The first is prophecy, which I hate to talk about because the minute you say, oh, you know, God speaks to me with prophecy, people say, oh, so what's God saying to me then? Oh, you prophetess woman. It might not happen here because you all look like some mature Christians. But in some of the Pentecostal mega churches, they talk about, what's the rev that you got for me? What's the revelation? If you haven't got this massive rev that makes you want to spin around, then they won't listen to you. And my response was always, if God hasn't given me a word to say, I'm saying nothing at all. Otherwise, that's the spirit of false prophecy, which is akin to witchcraft. And so for me, one of my giftings and my office is that of a prophet. One of my other is healing. I began to notice some things. Like I said, I'm called to the one. You'll hear me say that many times. I'm called to the one and not to the 99. We'll minister, we'll pray for people. And if somebody comes to me and I hug them, they'll break immediately. And God began to show me that that was the healing power of his love over their life that he would use through my hands. So if I hug someone, something would happen, let alone lay hands on them. And so maybe that was some of you. You've grown and you've began to journey with God and understand who you are and understand what God's calling you to. And as you begin to use them, these gifts, you begin to say, okay, Lord, this is who I am. This is what I'm called to. Okay. So now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to look at a man called Elijah. And we have the backdrop of who we are in God. We're not perfect, but we're called. You turn with me to verse 19, 1 Kings 18 from verse 19. Now, for those of you that don't know, this is the story of Elijah where he calls the prophets of Baal. Because, you know, sometimes we get kind of, in Jamaican circles, they say bossy. You get a bit, you know, you're feeling yourself a little bit. Okay, I know me and God. Me and God can take these prophets. What? My God, nah. Or if you're in London, you say, nah, fam, what, me and my God? Nah. What, me? Nah, me and you? Okay, cool. Sorry, I grew up in the 2000s in London. So, right, okay, I have a witness, I have one. So, you have a confidence in what you and the Lord can do when God is on your side. So if we read from verse 19, Elijah says, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Now again, in London terms, that's what you, fam. You go get your crew, I'll go get my crew, and whoever's crew wins, yeah, it's our territory, bruv. That's what it is. That's what it is, but he's one guy against 450 of them. What crew have you got? It's just you. There's no one, it's just you. And so they do. So we move to verse 26. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now, can you imagine? Like, even the New King James makes them sound foolish. They leaped about the altar like, what? There we go. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is a meditating, or he's sleeping, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. But if he's sleeping, you got to wake him up. I love the Bible. Can you imagine that kind of story? He's mocking them. Your God's sleeping, you know. You might need to wake him up. It's not working for you. Right. So they cried aloud, and then they began to get really deep, cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Now comes in Elijah. Now again, I'm really, really telling you myself, I'm London. Elijah bowls in like, what? Your God didn't do nothing yet? All Baal and all of them, nah? Okay. 450 of you, yeah? Let me come with my one God. And in fact, and I'm going to paraphrase, let's not just take my one God. I'm going to cut this thing into pieces. I'm going to rebuild the altar. And just to add insult to injury, pour water on it. Just in case you think I'm trying to do something, I've built a trench around it. Pour water on it. You done that? Okay, do it again. You done it a second time? Okay, do it a third time. Now let's see. Now, they must have been looking, thinking, you are stupid. If we've called on our God and he didn't answer us, your God certainly won't do anything. And now you've made it so bad you've added water to this, it's not going to work. Okay. So Elijah took the 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And here we go. Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then do it a second time, then do it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water. And that was it that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the Lord. He is God. Now I don't know about you, but have you ever been in that situation? And if you haven't, can you picture that situation? It's funny, I've actually been in situations where if you've ever seen somebody manifest something of the devil, it is scary, like really scary. But when you see God move and bring deliverance to someone, it is something indescribable. And it girds your faith in who God is. So when you've seen God move and use you as that type of vessel, maybe it's something different. Maybe he's used you as part of a revival time in church. And you've been instrumental in that time. He's given you a new word. He's caused you to speak in tongues. He's caused you to do something new that you haven't seen before. That should be it, right? That should be us solidified in our faith towards God. But you know the thing that happens when God starts to use you? The enemy starts to get a bit mad. Now, chapter 19, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time. Has that ever happened? God's used you for something, and then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. You have an amazing time in church. God is doing something in a new season, and then things go crazy at your job. Or that bill comes that you're like, wow. You came out of nowhere. You slapped me at the back of my head, and I'm like prostrate because I don't know what I'm going to do with these bills. All because you've served God. You've done things for his name's sake. All of a sudden, God's used you, and then you can't sleep at night. Things are troubling you in your sleep. Your kids are acting up. Things are just going off. All because you served God. You did as he asked you to do. What did Elijah do? It said, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And then it says later that he went into a cave, and he stayed there overnight. In verse 9 it says, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. Now this really makes no sense. But if you've been there, you'll know. You've just, remember Elijah, Bothy, yeah, mocking these guys. You've killed 450 prophets of Baal. And now you're fleeing for your life from the word of one woman, but spirit. How does that work? When you look at it from the outside, you think that doesn't make any sense. You're the same person that had enough faith to mock the situation, pour water on the offering, and you saw God move. How can you be the same person that's running? How can you be the same person that's gone into a cave? This makes no sense. But the word that God showed me when I was thinking about the church is that that's some of us. And to be truly naked, that's some of you. You've served God. You've grown in your relationship with him. You've done the things that people didn't think were possible of you. It wasn't possible, but they saw God move through your life. Am I talking to myself? Okay. If you can't respond, say, ouch. That's what they used to tell me to do. You've served God. The minute you do something, you pray for someone, one of your family members gets sick. And somewhere in your psyche, you weighed up the cost and you said, nah, I'm running. It may not have been a conscious choice, but if some of you will look back at that zeal you had when you first came to God, that zeal you had when you did pray and you saw God move, the excitement when God changed your circumstances around, and now you're stuck. And you're in that cave. And the funny thing about caves is people can still see you in there, right? Caves have an open mouth at the front, so you can still operate out of the cave. It's dark, I'm cozy, and me as an introvert, by the way, I love my cave. Oh gosh, I love my cave. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I'm not doing that today. I love my cave. I'm just being real. Sometimes when God uses you in such a way and you think, but I know what's going to happen. You're literally going to the devil, nah, 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 nah. And he's like, okay, cool. I'm not going to come after you yet. I'm just going to send a word that I'm coming for you. Think about the audacity of that spirit. He didn't come for Elijah. Well, she didn't come for Elijah. She sent word that she was coming for Elijah. And by that word, he ran. So why does that happen to us? We see evidence of God move, but by the threat of the enemy, the fear, the false evidence appearing real, we run. After countless times of God's move in our life, we run. And in that moment, this is what God says. So in there, he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here? Now, isn't that strange for God, who's always with you? He knows what's going on. He's basically giving him a wake-up call and saying, what are you doing? You are the person whom I'm well pleased. You're the person in whom I believe. You are the person in whom I've used to kill all the prophets of Baal. And you're in a cave. What are you doing here? So he sends Elijah out. And then God sends an earthquake and a strong wind and all of these things. But it's not in those things that he wants Elijah to hear him. He causes him to hear him in the still, small voice. And for some of you, that voice has been talking for a while. When we retreat into our cave, God doesn't chase us. He doesn't cause us to go through turmoil so we know it's him. In his love, he gently speaks to us. But guess what Elijah did? And if we're honest, this is what we do too. He heard the still small voice And he went back in the cave. You can read it. He went back in the cave. So verse 12 says, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. So he came out and then went back and said, okay, I'm half in and I'm half out, but I'm here. Because this is his place of comfort now. This is the place where she won't find me, where the spirits won't find me, where the devil won't find me. So I'm half here and I'm half out. But God said again, what are you doing here? The strange thing is that when we stand half in and half out of the cave, you can still do a lot. You can still worship from your cave. You can still go to your job from your cave. You can still give tithes and offerings from your cave. But are you fulfilling the promise over your life that God has given you? Are you fulfilling your purpose that you can't do from a cave? In the next verses, from verse 15, God doesn't just say, what are you doing here? So the first time God said, what are you doing here? Elijah gave him a long response, basically whining. I did everything you said and I killed the prophets of Baal and now she's trying to kill me. So God sent him out. He heard the still small voice. He came back to the entrance of the cave. God said again, what are you doing here? Again, he responded and he said, they're still trying to kill me and I don't know what to do. And that's what we say to God. I served you and now I'm being attacked. I served you and now my finances are a mess. I'm not doing it. I'm staying right here. But in verse 15, what God does is he no longer says to him, okay, go out and try and hear my voice. You've heard my voice already. Now I'm going to send you to go. And effectively, he gives him a promise and he says, go and anoint these two men. And these two men are basically going to kill all the other prophets of Baal that are out there. And if they don't do it, Elisha will finish the job. Basically saying, I've got you. And that is the word that God is saying to us today. What are you doing here? If you didn't know you were in your cave, but the Spirit is revealing to you that that's where you are, the Bible says, by your fruits you'll know them. And if there hasn't been any fruit in a while, I would hazard a guess that you might be in a cave. And if that be the case, the word from God is just take the limits off of him. Because when you hear his voice, he will send you to go. But when he sends you to go, that comes with a promise. It comes with a promise that you will do all that God has set out for you to do. It comes with a promise that he will renew you for purpose. So you have a choice. Whether you stay in a place where your cave is comfortable, but you will do no more exploits. Or you take that leap to step out of your cave and go and do what God has said. That comes with a promise. And that's the choice that we have. It's difficult to take the limits off of our own fear, our own complacencies. And in my circumstance, it was always doubt. I would say, Lord, I believe you. I trust you, but I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself enough to have faith in you till the end. I don't have faith enough in myself that I will do what you said as you said it. But that's not the promise that God gives. He just says us to go. Romans 8:19 is my favorite scripture, and it says, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Do we really understand what that means? That means that the earth groans, cries, expectant for you and I to live out the purpose that God has for us. It means that there are things that will never exist, things that will never be created, things that will never come to be if we stay where we are. Now that to me is a real tragedy. Because what I see in here is I see that front line. I see that army. I see those people who have chased after God, pursued God. Pursued God, but now are almost retreating because it gets a little hard. And it does. And it's not an indictment on anyone because it does. We are not promised an easy Christianity. We are not promised an easy existence. In fact, we're promised the opposite. But when you know that you have a God who can do, can lick up water, make it dry, and cause fire to come upon an altar, you know you have a God that can do anything. So my challenge to you today as we close, and I would like to ask Pastor Vince after to come and pray, is just that you would make a choice. Nothing grows in the cave. No fruit can come in the cave. But there is a purpose and a destiny and a calling that if you would choose to step back out to that place that you know you were, can still be your 7 a.m. prayer, it doesn't matter. Can still fast till 2 and not 6, it doesn't matter. What matters is you pursue as God has called you to. So I question you today, will you stay in your cave or will you rejoin that journey with God? God bless you.